Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 5 to 21. Romans chapter 10, verses 5 to 21. This is the Word of God. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. Who will descend into the... But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. But I ask you, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by thee who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel he says, all day long I have held out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. We end our reading of God's word. It's all of grace. Our desire to see the Church of Christ built in this congregation, in this community, and in this land is all of grace. We want to see our friends converted. What awaits those outside of Christ is unspeakable. We have sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, relatives. And we would give all that we have financially if we could win for them eternal life. And that is not just a statement said for effect by a minister. That is the case for many of us. If the choice was made that our son, our daughter, those who are close to us, that they would be brought out of that bondage in which they are in tonight, if they were to be released from that dominion that they live under willingly and passionately, and we could buy them back. And someone would say to us, well, I'll take your house. I'll take your car. You can live in rented accommodation for the rest of your life. And you can use buses. Those of us who truly, truly understand the reality of the horror that awaits them, we would say, can we do it now? Can I do it now? Let's not wait till tomorrow. Let's do it now. But we can't. There's nothing that we can do that can earn their salvation. There's nothing that we can do that can merit our salvation. We cannot place ourselves in their shoes. It is all of grace. And we long for the church to be revived, to be reformed, to be renewed in our land. That our offspring of whatever generation there is in the future may grow up in a land where God and His ways are honored, because righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a reproach to any people. And those words mean that the consequences for a nation walking away from God are serious and they are severe. We would long to see righteousness and goodness pervade our community. We would long to see the wrongdoer punished, the weak and the innocent cared for. We would long to see those who terrorize communities at the age of 12 and 13 rather than being said, I'm told, well, there's nothing I can do about that. We would long to see policemen given the authority to deal with them, rather than fear saying, well, I can't really say anything to them, other than I can warn them. What nation are we building when 11-year-old children can run the streets at night and even the forces of law and order are afraid to do anything about them? How much we long for this word of God to penetrate into our society. And yet, it is all of grace. It is all of grace. It is God who makes men and women alive when they are dead in their trespasses and sins. It is by grace through faith that men and women are saved. It is the work of God. And yet, God has, in His infinite wisdom, God has chosen means whereby that grace can be brought to man. It's not a case of, it is all of grace, therefore there is nothing that we can do. To say that we cannot change a person's life is true. To say that we cannot purchase the redemption is true. To say that we cannot talk them into believing in God is true. Those facts are clear. Men and women are born dead in their trespasses and sins. Men and women live under the bondage, the dominion of sin and Satan. They willfully and genuinely delight in the fulfillment of those passions. Only the grace of God can redeem them from that reality. But having said that, it is not true then to go on and say, well, our hands are tied. There is nothing we can do. Because that is to misunderstand or even to deny the truth that God has given means whereby His grace can be communicated to those who need to hear it. And the amazing thing is that God in His infinite wisdom has chosen to use men for that very purpose. It is a phenomenal thought to think that God has chosen men as instruments of communicating the very means by which His grace is revealed to other men and women. The primary means that God has chosen by which grace is communicated to human beings, both for their salvation and their sanctification, is the preaching of His Word. The primary means, not the sole means, but the primary means which God has chosen in His infinite wisdom for the communication of the grace that will bring your son, your daughter, your neighbor, your friend, the people in this community, the people in this nation, into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is the preaching of the Word of God. This was grasped by Christ and His apostles. This was grasped by Christ and His apostles because of what they knew and understood. It was grasped by Christ and His apostles. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He came to earth 2,000 years ago, had a very clear agenda of works set before Him by the Father. He did not come here without purpose. He did not come here without focus nor intention. When Christ breathed His first breath on the earth, when He was delivered from the womb, from that moment forth, that singular purpose of His life was being lived out. Now, we know very, very little about the first 30 years of His life, other than a few snippets. But we do know a great deal about His life during that last 3-year period of His life. How He lived, and how He ministered, and how He cared, and how He demonstrated His power through miracles. The primary task that the Lord Jesus Christ undertook during His sojourn on earth was the preaching of the kingdom of God. Matthew 7 tells us, verse 17, from that time on, speaking about the commencement of His ministry on earth, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Son of the living God, the One who came to earth as an atonement sacrifice for sin, the One who fed 5,000 on a handful of bits of bread and fish, the One who raised Lazarus from the dead, the One who gave the blind their sight, the One who enabled men to talk who were dumb and deaf, the One who walked on water. This Son of the living God gave Himself primarily to the preaching of the kingdom message. Peter, the apostle to whom God revealed that Jesus was the Christ, began his public ministry doing what? Following the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ascension into heaven, in Acts chapter 2, after the Spirit of God has come upon the apostles, what's the very, very first thing we read that the apostle Peter does? Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. And what follows in the next 21, 22, 23 verses is a sermon, is a proclamation of the life, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is this man faced with many Jews from a variety of nations. And what he chooses to do is to preach the Word of God. He preaches the Spirit assent, and many who hear are cut to the heart and say to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do to be saved?" Peter grasped the fact that the grace of God is to be declared to men and women through the preaching of the gospel. Paul the Apostle preached. What we know of his life recorded for us in Acts. When you see how he begins his ministry, having been set apart with Silas, chapter 13 of Acts, he and Barnabas head off, and the very first thing that they do is they go and they preach the gospel. They preach in every town they go into. They go to the synagogue, and on the Sabbath, there they get to their feet when given opportunity, and they preach. They bring the word of God to the hearing of those who are before them. And Paul not only preached in every city they went to when he had opportunity, when he wasn't in a place like Athens where there was a synagogue, he still preached, because we read that he goes to the Areopagus and he gets to his feet and again he preaches to them concerning the unknown God that is in their city. And Paul taught those who followed him to preach. 2 Timothy chapter 2:15, he says to Timothy, "Do your best to present yourself a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Rightly handling the word of truth. Why? Why did Christ spend his life preaching and teaching the word of God? Why did Peter, on the day of Pentecost, that day when the Spirit had been sent, why does he get to his feet in that community of hostile Jews and preach to them concerning what they had done to Jesus Christ? Why does Paul take opportunity after opportunity, even when he has been physically abused to the point of death? Why does he persist? Why does he keep on with this preaching of the gospel? Why does he not say to himself, "Well, I've preached this, but it's ended up in me getting a good kicking. It's ended up in me being physically punished. It's ended up me being in prison. Why should I persist in fulfilling this task which is resulting in my physical harm?" Why does he then advocate that to the young Timothy? Why does he say to Timothy, "Timothy, you have been with us, and I want you to set your heart on the preaching of the gospel"? What had so caused them to reach such a sense where this is so important? How had they been so gripped by this act of preaching that they would persist in it regardless of anything else? They were so gripped by it because they had grasped in their hearts and their minds the truth concerning what preaching truly is. They grasped the fact that preaching was imperative because of what they knew and what they understood. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians, please. In the first chapter, and the 18th verse. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We go down to chapter 2. When I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to do nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Paul, following in the footsteps of Peter, following in the footsteps of Christ, preached because of what they knew. It wasn't that Christ and then Peter and then Paul and then Timothy thought to themselves, this church idea will give me an opportunity to have a personal platform on which I will be able to present my views. And when people hear my views, then people will like me and people will accept my influence over their life. It wasn't because of the things that they understood about themselves. It wasn't that they accepted this because they saw there was something in this for them. It was their knowledge of the way that God works. Do you hear this? It was their knowledge of the way that God works that led them to preach. It was because the Lord Jesus Christ knew that it is through the preaching of the kingdom of God that God chooses then to bring His grace to bear in the lives of men and women. It was because Peter realized that it is through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that God brings His saving grace to bear on the lives of men and women. It was because Paul realized and grasped that it's through the preaching of Christ and Him crucified that God brings the saving grace to bear on the lives of men and women. You see, these men knew, and Paul articulates it here in his letter to the church at Corinth, they knew that it had pleased God. What a beautiful statement. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. It pleased God through the folly, the foolishness of the act, and more importantly, the foolishness of the message, to send the grace that would save those who would believe. Paul knew that the Jews wanted signs. The Jews had always wanted signs. The Jews had a history of seeing big signs. They were the people who had walked across the Red Sea after seeing 10 big signs in Egypt. The Greeks like to discuss and talk philosophies. But God, grasping that they could not, either through sign or wisdom, come to an understanding of himself, God chose the foolishness, the folly, the stupidity of men getting to their feet and preaching the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews, a folly to the Gentiles, but God deliberately chooses it as the instrument of his grace to these people. That's why Paul says, when I came to you, I came in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message was not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Our nation is in the state it's in today because there are too few men who are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are too many men who are afraid to be fools in the pulpit. There are too many men who fear what men might think of them, what people might say of them, if they preach that which is foolishness. They would rather tickle the ears of their hearer. They would rather give the hearer something to go home with, saying, isn't he a really good speaker? Isn't he someone who can really put across a message well? They would rather be engaging in something that would speak well of them than be spoken of as men who talk that which is true, but I don't want to hear it. They don't want to be known as men who are weak, who are fearful, and who enter the pulpit with much trembling. They don't want to be known as men who speak not with great words of wisdom, but who speak the foolish words of the gospel in the demonstration of the Spirit of God. They don't want to be known as men who love Jesus Christ with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind, and who have grasped that simple but profound fact that it is through the preaching of the saving word of God that God sends the means of grace that is the only means whereby men and women and young people and boys and girls will and can be saved. They would rather be well spoken of than be regarded as fools. You see, they haven't grasped the simplicity of what God calls preachers to be. This is the way that God has set it up. This is not the way that man works. This is the way that God works. And as we've seen this morning, and we've seen earlier, it's only by God's grace, by grace, are you saved through faith? And if you're thinking, well, Andrew, what's this all about? Is this just telling us that you feel as if you're important in this church? Is that what really, you feel vulnerable and you feel as if you want to defend your position? The grace that our family and friends, this community needs to bring them from death to life. The primary means for the communication of that grace in the mind of God who delivers that grace is through the preaching of his word. If we don't grasp that, If we don't get that very simple point, then we will not invite them to come and hear that which is necessary for their salvation. They will not be exposed to the primary means of grace for their salvation. And so the likelihood of their salvation in the eyes of man and the working of man will be diminished. It is God's grace. And it is because it is God's grace that the Lord Jesus Christ preached. Sometimes I've heard people say, well, you know, if God wants them to come to church, He'll bring them to church. And if God wants to save them, He'll save them. He can do whatever He wants to do, and that is true. But that's a denial of what Jesus Christ did. That's a denial of what Peter did. That's a denial of what Paul did. That's a denial of what Timothy did. Jesus Christ got up early and He went into communities and He preached, repent for the kingdom of God is near. Surely Jesus Christ knew that God is sovereign. Surely Jesus Christ knew that God would save whom He would save. Surely Jesus Christ knew that God would bring to the community to hear that truth that He would bring. And yet it did not. It did not in any way prevent the Lord Jesus from getting out of bed and going into those communities and taking that means that God had given to him and using that means. You see, the great danger in saying that God is sovereign, the great danger in saying, well, God will deal with it, is then to seek to absolve myself from any responsibility. I don't have to do anything. But that is a denial of what Jesus Christ did. That's a rejection of what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ knew that God was sovereign. Jesus Christ knew that God would save those whom He would save. But Jesus Christ laid hold of the means that the Father had given Him, and He went out with those means day after day, week after week, month after month, for 3 years, and He gave Himself to the preaching and the teaching of this message. And Peter knew well that God is sovereign. Peter knew that God would save those whom He would save. And yet Peter went out in the power of the Spirit on that day of Pentecost, and he proclaimed the good news of the salvation of men and women through Jesus Christ. And Peter wrote the theology from God's heart through his lips and through his mind that tells us that God is sovereign. He is the one who tells us that God is in control of all things. He is the one in the New Testament who follows up the message of the Old Testament that God is the great God of all creation, the great God of all power, the great God of all control. And yet here is a man who went into community after community. He preached the Word of God. Preached the Word of God. And when they took him out and they gave him a beating to the point of death, and they got up the next day and went to the next city, what did he do? Did he say, God is sovereign, God will bring them in, God will do what He's going to do? What did he do? He preached. Why? 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 Because they realized that through the hearing of the Word of God, God brings His grace. That those who are dead are made alive through receiving the grace that comes through hearing the Word. We read from Romans chapter 10, and it speaks of it so eloquently and so clearly. Having stated that those who believe in their hearts and confess with their mouths, verse 10 of chapter 10 of Romans, will be saved. Paul goes on and says, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? Verse 14. And how are they to believe of Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Those who preach the good news, sent by God, bring the grace of God that is the instrument of making dead men live, of breaking the bondage on men and women and releasing them unto eternal life. God and God alone can change the life of a man or a woman. It is all of grace. It is all of grace. And yet God in His infinite wisdom has chosen this means of the preaching of the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, as it is encompassed in the whole Old and New Testament, as the means whereby His grace is declared that calls and summons men and women to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have chosen any means He wanted. Any means. But He chose the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel so that no one can boast. And so as we go forward as a church, as we long with a genuine heart to see people converted, we have to go forward knowing that they are only going to be converted by the grace of God. And we have to go forward grasping that the means that God has chosen primarily for the communication of His grace is the preaching of His Word. That's why our babies and toddlers group, the desire now is not simply to have them in that hall. The desire is to build some form of bridge with them to get them into this building, to sit under the preaching of the gospel. That's why when we go out, we desire to bring people into our community to sit under the message of the gospel. That's why if there's enough of us have a heart given to us by God to have this church on the street, a community, a place where we can talk with our community and speak with them on a one-to-one, our goal will be to invite them to this place to hear the Word of God preached. Why is that the case? Is that the case because I feel insecure and I want to have a position? Is that because I feel as if I want to be well thought of? And is that because I want people to speak well of what Andrew Quigley can do? I don't give two figs about what Andrew Quigley can do. I genuinely don't. It really doesn't. I have enough bother in my life without worrying about that. These are the means. These are the means. These are the means. And if God had said the ordained leadership in the church shall stand on their heads for 20 minutes during worship every week, and through that I will provide the grace that is necessary, then I would say, right, ordained leaders in this church, let's stand on our heads. Why? Because that would be the God-ordained means. That would be the God-ordained means. And how can we love people and how can we plead with God for their salvation if we don't then apply the God-ordained means? What is it to ask God, will you please save? Will you please redeem? Will you please buy back? Will you please bring from death to life this individual, that individual, our community? And then turn round and say to God, who has revealed to us in His Son and in the Apostles and through His Word so clearly and so eloquently that He has provided means, and turn round and say to God, but we're not actually going to employ those means because we don't think those means are really going to work. How unbelievably stupid would that be? How sad that would be? How filled with pride that would be? And that is why it is imperative, as Paul asked the church at Ephesus, he pleads with the church at Ephesus to pray for him. Pray for him not that he would do well, not that he would prosper, but he pleads with them to pray for him that he may be able to proclaim the gospel. He says, pray also for me that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. He also asked the church at Thessalonica to pray for them. It is in your self-interest, for your own life and for the lives of those whom you love, to pray that I would preach this gospel with clarity and with power. You may not like my character. I cannot change my character. There are things about my character that I would like to change. But I am the God, I am the man that God has made me. God, in his infinite wisdom, has ordained me to this pulpit, and he has me here until he takes me away. And it is in your interest that you pray that I would be given the heart and the mind to proclaim this message of grace with power and clarity. And I would say to you that every time you think of a negative thought about what I haven't done for you or what I've failed to do for you, that you turn around and you match that negative thought with a positive prayer. Now, I'm not saying if you've got a problem with something I've done, you shouldn't come to me. I invite that. I've invited that through every year of the 15 years of my ministry here. Come and speak to me about it. But I would say to you, every time you have a negative thought, then you want to counsel that and say, yes, I don't like that aspect, but I will pray. I will pray that he will be given the clarity and the power, the mind and the heart, to proclaim that gospel, because my life depends on it, my wife's life depends on it, the lives of my children depend on it, the lives of those around me depend upon it, the lives of those in this community depend upon it. Successive generations depend on this proclamation of this word. That's what's important. That's what's essential. That's what's imperative. It's not about me and you. It's about God's glory, as we saw this morning. It's about the revelation, the manifestation of his grace. As Paul said, I have not come here to proclaim this message with wisdom and articulate words. I have come here in a demonstration of the power of God, that you might be not made in the image of man or in the wisdom of man, but that you might be experienced in the reality of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. That's the essential. Too often the devil comes in and he comes in with wee stupid and niggly thoughts. And we need to learn to banish those stupid and niggly thoughts. We need to get to the bottom line of the issue. We need to stop playing silly, daft games and saying what is essential here is that we give this community the gospel in the most direct, powerful way possible. Using the means that God has ordained. Because it is in our self-interest. See how the devil is so astute, so wise in his wickedness. Cuts us off. He attacks our hearts and our minds. And his whole attack is to separate us from the Word of God at every angle. Because he knows that that is the place where we get the grace that we need to live our lives. And we buy into it every time. Every time we buy into it. It's all about grace. Nobody can be saved out with grace. But as Christ, Peter, Paul demonstrated clearly by how they spent their days, they had grasped, they understood, and they knew that this grace is delivered through the wheelbarrow of preaching. And every day they put their hands on that wheelbarrow and they put their shoulder into it and they pushed their load in front of them. And they delivered that load to the side so that the grace of God might be effective in the lives of men and women. And they asked the people of God, pray for me, not that I might prosper, but that I might be given the boldness to preach the word of God with authority. Do you get the point? Do you hear the message of today? It's of grace delivered through means. Amen.